of us have always, if you like, all through our Christian lives, have believed that we're better together. And that's not just individuals, that's churches as well. And so to belong to a group or a family of churches has always been part of our heritage, if you like, what we want to do. And so over the years, that's morphed and changed a little bit. This group of churches, which we like to think of as a family of churches, has evolved and emerged over a number of years. Some of our relationships go back such a long way. It's really deep and strong relationships, and some are newer. Over recent times, we've given it a name, Synergy. We actually love the word Synergy. I know some people think it sounds like an act on Britain's Got Talent, or it's some kind of company. Anyway, it's a great word because it actually means we're better together, that we can actually achieve more and produce more by being together than we would by being separate and individual and apart. So we've been together like as a group and evolving and merging in that way. More recently, we've become our own charity. And I was taking an overall lead for that for a while. But that leadership we handed over a couple of years ago to Alid. And so Alid will give you more of an update going forwards. But we really believe this is what God is doing these days. He's joining hearts together. He's joining churches together. This is primarily about relationship. It's about being related together. And it's about vision. It's about wanting to go somewhere together as well. So Alan, I'm sure, will fill us in a little bit more on some of what that means and some of how that's going to unfold. But we're really excited that it's a growing family. It's a family of churches that we are continually looking to say, who's God adding in to us and amongst us in these times? So there we go. There's a little update on Synergy for us.
Great. Okay. Thanks, Mark. It's now my privilege to introduce Alid and Catherine. I was doing some notes the other day when I was doing something really boring in London. And I started off by saying, I'm going to introduce Alid Jones. And I thought, perhaps that's the wrong Alid. Yeah. So if you'd like to sing Walking in the Air, that'd be great. And I realised, perhaps it's Alid Griffiths.
You don't want me right now.
No, you wouldn't want me singing either. One of the nice things about Synergy is that it does open broader vision as to what God is doing, not only in the Southwest, and sometimes you can feel a bit isolated even with your own church, particularly in 2020 and 2021. To know that we're linked to Alid in Nottingham and... Is it Nottingham or Derby? I can't remember now.
Both.
I thought it was. It's just that broader awareness that God is working in many places and doing great things. So according to my notes, Alid is now going to speak to part A for 20 minutes.
Not quite, but it's close. Because there's a bit more time, Phil, if that's all right with you, I think we might just have Catherine just introduce some of our story and just is that okay? Okay. Well, bless you guys. It's good to be with you. Great to see you. Such a disappointment not to be with you in person. I had all kinds of great jokes lined up about notices, but they're no good because you have to be there to do them. But great to be with you. Great to have Mark and Nesta. Thanks for that, Mark. Appreciated that. I'll share a little bit of our Synergy in a moment, but it might be useful for those of you who know us, who've known our story, my story at least, to know that I'm married again to Catherine. And Catherine might just tell our story a little bit, explain who we are, and then I'll get into some other things in a moment or two. If you've got Bibles, by the way, that would be handy, like Bibles you can actually look at, so because you might need them as we go through the morning. So yeah. Over to you, hon.
Great. Lovely to see you guys. A lot of new faces. So I'm Catherine. We've been married about 8 months now.
8 months.
Very briefly, our story is we're both widows, widower or widow. But I love, Phil, that you brought Isaiah 43, because I personally feel I've really lived in some of that newness. Mm. You know, God has... He says, he created you, formed you, fear not, I've redeemed you, you're mine. And it's been a period for me where actually I felt really held. Even so, my husband, first husband, died 4 years ago. And then we met like about a year ago and have been married about 8 months. And even through the difficulty of the grief and loss, and then the beauty of a new thing happening, we've stood back and thought, God, you are a God of wonders, because he's brought something brand new. We've often sat back and seen how he's merged our families. We both have sets of children. Alid's are slightly older than mine, but there's been a real merging of those relationships, like new big sister, new little brother. And in lockdown, our children brought us such a lot of joy. And I think we were just grateful for God. We literally did think, God, we are sitting back and watching what God is doing, not only in our lives, but in the lives of our children and merging our families. So we're very grateful. We're both, we're living in Derby now. And yeah, I've been in Uganda actually for the past 14 years. So there's been a lot of new for me, not least stepping into the world of church ministry, which is a new world to me, but a wonderful one. And I think I'm learning. And God has certainly redeemed what a place of aloneness. And that's been just marvelous for us to see. So thank you for welcoming me. And thank you, Andy and Karina, for your big welcome to me as well as Alid. That's, that's touching to me.
So praise God. Thanks, Sean. So there you are. We're coming fresh today in that sense. And are excited to be with you. Yeah, I've never had a weekend cancelled twice. After a while, you start to think it might be you. So, they regret the invitation and they cancel the thing twice just to make you say, well, look, I just can't do the next one. But there we are, still here, still available, still ready to speak. So let's just pray together, shall we? And commit ourselves to the Lord and ask God to help us in this next little time. Father, we bless you. We thank you for who you are. You are the great God, the Lord of the universe, Lord of creation. You're the Lord of our lives. Lord, we regard you as almighty, enthroned. No one can dethrone you. And Lord, we exalt you this morning as the King of all the world. And Lord, there are no pretenders to your throne. Father, and we give you praise today and thank you for your presence amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I think what we'll do is just share a little bit about Synergy. As Mark has mentioned a little bit, I'll just say a little bit more and let you know about a few events. You may or may not know that Synergy was part of Salt and Light for such a long time, but in September 2020, we sadly ended our formal walking together. We left on good terms, though sadly we never really understood the idea that the role of women was a dividing issue. We gather now a synergy around this idea that we're partnering together with God in the renewal of all things. And you Bible people will recognize that, and I'll get into that today and tomorrow. What does that mean? Well, three things that Synergy is about is relationship, adventure, and mission. Synergy is a family of churches who believe, as Mark just described, we're relationally joined and better together for it. We're not a franchise. We're not interested in conformity, but we do want covenant commitment to one another, creating a space where we can share authentic and real elements of our lives, sharpen one another in humility, and also create spaces where we create friendships and real vulnerability together. We, in terms of adventure, we want to be always challenging churches and people within them to respond to the call of God, to be a spirit-led, risk-taking group and family of churches that releases people and asks the question, why not us? Why shouldn't we have a go? And then mission, we're a missional movement. Well, we're an aspiring one, and we want to galvanize local churches to think beyond their own boundaries and to begin to think about how they can fill the spaces and the towns and the villages and the cities and even regions where they are. Mission is broad. It involves taking in justice and social issues as well as the preaching of the gospel and planting new churches. We want to do mission wherever we happen to be. So what do we actually do? Well, whatever programs we do run, whatever events we do, are all kind of with the same purpose. That's to strengthen and catalyze, resource and equip local churches to think, release and act beyond their boundaries. That sounds great, doesn't it? It's the doing it's a bit harder, but that's what we're aiming for. And one of the things we do is we have a conference every February, well, early part of the year, but this year it's also, we did it last year in February, we're doing it again in February. It's in Derby on the weekend of the 18th to the 20th of February. And last year we, I don't know if you came, but we had quite a lot of us online to listen to Kate Coleman and a couple from the States called Onea and her husband Deli. And we had a great time together. This time, we're really hoping we'll be able to do it face-to-face. And that will be in Derby on the 18th to the 20th of February. You are very welcome. We would love to see you there. It's a chance, actually, for our family to get together for the first time in a long time. The same aim as this weekend would have been in Bridgewater is the same aim for Synergy in February. The chance for all of the clans, as it were, to come together and worship and love God. So there we are. I work part-time for Synergy. Oliver Russell, a guy in Walsall, is the ops manager. He works part-time as well. So you're part of something that's growing. You're part of something that's got fresh life in it. There's new churches looking in to join us. There are new clusters of churches like you guys in the Southwest. We've now got similar regions in the Northwest. We've got ones in the East of England. And we've got one right in the middle, in the West Midlands and Worcestershire. And also in southern Spain, which is the best one of all. I think you can appreciate that. That's the one everyone wants to be in and go and visit. So there we are. That's that. I had a prophetic... I've got a friend, just the one. I've got a friend in New Zealand, and his name is Nick Scott. And Nick is a prophetic man, and I asked him to pray ahead of all of the four cluster meetings that have been taking place in the last couple of weeks around the country. I've been in all of them, and he said this to me, and I want to pass it on. He said, the thing about Synergy is that Synergy is destined for growth. And I said, oh, that's encouraging. He said, survival is not enough. Survival is not enough. And I do believe that God is in the business of not just helping a few Christians survive and the odd church to be planted, but actually of rescuing, redeeming, and renewing every corner of God's creation. I do believe we're all equally called, whether we're painters or programmers or preachers or pastors or paramedics, to participate in the urgent work of renewing and reconciling. So that's what we're about. That's what we're involved in. And that's what we're going to look at in the next couple of sessions. So we're going to move now to forget Synergy now. That's enough of that. Let's move on to the Bible stuff and get on to what really is, I think, might actually end up changing the way that we look at things. If you've got Bibles, would you just quickly turn to Acts chapter 2? And we'll read a bit of Acts, and then we'll go to Mark chapter 5 straight afterwards. So Acts chapter 2, and you will be very familiar with this if you've been around our type of church for a while. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I think you would say that that is a sign and a wonder, would you not? That's unusual. verses 5 and onwards describe the reaction to this event as these people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire, and had spilled out of this upper room And people from all around the world, the known world in those days, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Egyptians and all kinds, Libyans and all kinds of other people, said this. And this, if you will go to verse 11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Fair question, you'd have to say. Now hold that in your mind and thought, and jump with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 5. And just want to just introduce our morning by saying, we have a God of wonders, but it's not always easy to see him at work. I know that's counterintuitive, but let me just explain from this passage. I'll read the whole thing so that you'll think, you'll understand where we're coming from. So verse 21, when Jesus again crossed over by boat to the side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Large crowd followed, pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Well, you see the people crowding around you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who'd done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, I don't know how he did that, but remember, he was a builder. So he probably had a, never mind. So he put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished, and he gave strict orders to not to let anyone know about this and told them to give us something to eat. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, said A.W. Tozer. I don't know if you can see the link between the two passages. The end result is total amazement. It's amazement. It's disbelief. It's almost like I'm seeing something with my own eyes, but I still can't believe what my eyes are telling me. This is the power and the presence of God. This is the God of wonders. We people are made to be like him. We're made to be like God. He has communicated with us. He has spoken in ways to us that we can understand. And because of this, we can know what God is really like, and actually what he wants us to be like. We aren't just left to guess or to make up our own ideas. God has told us everything we need to know, but he hasn't told us everything there is to know, or even everything we might like to know. Knowing God isn't just in our heads and our theology, but has to be real and in our guts, as it were, and in our bones. And so we talk of God today, this God of wonders, not just so we might have right doctrine, but also that we might actually embody that doctrine and see signs and wonders at work. We study God not just so we might appreciate his wisdom, but also so we might become wise. And if we were to analyze God but not glorify him, name him but not praise him, then something is wrong. My old professor, J.I. Packer, used to say, theology has to lead to doxology. In other words, theology has to lead to praise and worship. What I've noticed is that personal beings reveal themselves to each other by speech and action. When I met Catherine again, and, you know, having this conversation for the first time as a 56-year-old, like, newbie, rookie, not knowing how to communicate, having done all that when I was 17 with my first wife, Helen, it was like, oh, gosh, you've got to reveal things. You've got to say things. And it has to be a little bit more interesting than, looks like rain again. You know, it's like, how are we going to talk? How's this going to happen? By the way, I was just saying last night that Catherine and I, still not quite used to how to talk about our first husband and wife, as it were. And I was in Liverpool the other week and meeting with some Syrian refugees. And I pointed Catherine out amongst the crowd and I said, that's my second wife. And the guy said, well, I have three. I said, he said, will you have more? I said, no, I think we're done. I think that's probably it. So it was a bit of a shock. So we're trying to get on top of that so that that kind of thing doesn't happen anymore. God reveals himself to us, folks, by speech and by action. He does it because he wants to, and he does it because he chooses to. He does it in scripture. Because the scripture is not a cookery book or some kind of Christian horoscope or, you know, yellow pages for problems you've got. Where do I turn? We can drain the color from the Bible, by the way, by producing or thinking of it as passionless principles. Actually, this is a love letter from God to all who receive it, said Soren Kierkegaard. In scripture, we are presented with the personal creator who reveals himself. He's the primary author of the text. And therefore, theology and the scriptures go together. Signs and wonders and becoming more like God go together. These things are written in the word, but they are confirmatory of God's intention to make you look like him and to use you in that way. And so theology is about knowing God personally, not just knowing stuff about him intellectually. Many people I know who are really strong on theology, but actually they're not ethically that great. Good on doctrine, rubbish at relating. Great on the creeds, but actually no one invites them for a drink. You know, it's kind of like you could be that. Sorry, it's not you, Cheryl. It wasn't thinking about you or Chris Halls. There's none of that at all in view. But guys, it's like that I've met those type of folks who are really intellectually switched on, but actually you don't want to be like them. So theology is good. It's valuable, but it's not the same as knowing God yourself. And submission to him is what counts, and obedience. So who is he then and what's he like? Well, we've got a couple of sessions today to look at that, two or three sessions in truth. And we need, it's probably stuff you already know, but we need a reminder now and again about who we're worshiping and who we're dealing with. I think our type of churches, and I've been visiting the Southwest, late 80s, early 90s, something like that, for a long time. And I would like to say that the Southwest is like every other synergy region. We're an odd bunch. We're just a bit odd. Look around you. If you're on the gallery, I mean, look at us. We're not normal. We actually believe that God was raised from the dead, is seated on a throne, that he is returning with a big sword coming out of his mouth on a white horse with writing on his legs. You believe that, apparently. That's your actual confidence. So you're not normal. What you do on Sunday mornings, you get up and you go to school. That's a not normal thing to do. What are we doing? School halls. And we go and meet there. And by the way, I did like, Phil, that big building that you're using there in Bridgewater. That looked great. That looked like a nice place to worship. But guys, why am I saying all this? Because I think our type of churches grew in response to a greater desire for God. We wanted more. We read the scriptures and said, well, what we're in right now isn't the same as what we're seeing in the Bible. And we'd rather have what's in the Bible than what we're living in right now. So house churches formed and people began to relate together. And lo and behold, it seemed that the body of Christ got activated and people started to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They started to speak in tongues and they started to contribute gifts and talents that they had. And they found that there was space for them to become a part in a way that they weren't as pew fillers. That desire to, I mean, I don't know about you, but I used to go to meetings when I first became a Christian thinking, I have no idea what's going to happen in this meeting. I don't know what God might do. Anything could take place. People could become Christians. People could prophesy. People could get prayed for. People could get delivered. And I went in high level of expectation. How are you doing on the expectation when you turn up on a Sunday nowadays? I just wonder if we've kind of lost our desire to see the God of wonders turn up, not only in our midst on a Sunday, but turn up in our lives on a Monday to Friday. Obviously, Saturday's a day off. I mean, Monday to Saturday. So obviously, God's kind of designed and you and I to reflect him in all areas of life. But I wonder if the hunger's still there in the way that it was. The truth is, I think, that for many of us, we don't come with that level of expectation anymore. And I wonder why. Because God hasn't changed. He hasn't stopped giving his gift. Perhaps the turnover in our churches has meant that new brothers and sisters have come from traditions where the active ministry of the Spirit was more expected in terms of conviction of sin or righteousness and judgment, rather than prophecy and words of knowledge and discernment of spirits. But I tell you that in our DNA and in the kind of heart of our churches is a conviction that God is alive and active and that he is interested in people, that he cares about you and he cares about your neighbor, and that when the body of Christ comes together, there's no other place like it on the face of the earth. You say, well, I don't know if you've ever been to our church, Alan. It's just, you know, so-and-so on the guitar. We get feedback on the mics. It's a bit cold and the heating doesn't work. And the lights at the top, that one's been out for about 6 months and no one's changed. It's not like, I understand the practice, but it's the wonder for me. Every time I go and see the body of Christ in action, I think to myself, this people, this gathering is a sign and a wonder because it demonstrates what God has done in drawing people from every type of background, creed and color together and saying, you are my people. And when we come into gatherings, whatever you're doing over the, you know, next weekend, hopefully you're coming tomorrow on Zoom, but next weekend, when you turn up at your place or you go to your small group, just remember who you are and what God has done to create that group. It's not just all the machinations of leadership teams. This is behind that, much, much more importantly, is that God himself has designed the people of God to represent it. Now, listen, I'll just tell you, just kind of just to encourage you in this idea for a little bit longer. I was just once in visiting a church in the slums of Mumbai in Bombay. And a guy there was planting a church and I was the guest speaker. I had my nice white shirt on, nice kind of trousers, big Bible, and we were kind of sent into different spaces. I didn't know where I was going. It just Vic just told me I had to go. So off I went. And I turned up And I was in the middle of the biggest slum in Asia apparently at that time. And I was dressed as though I was going to a nice Baptist church. But I turned up and it was in the middle of this slum. And I'd never been in anywhere like it in my life. I felt like a bit of an alien. And when the guy introduced me as the guest speaker, he might as well have said I came from the moon, for all the relevance that my life had to the people I was speaking to. And I asked him, I said, tell me, you know, 40 people, I said, tell me, how did the church start? And he said, well, he said, I felt God speak to me. He said, I was sitting in the big church. He said, and I was just kind of marking time. And I felt like God told me to go and start something. So I approached the leaders. They said, go. So off I went on my own. And I started to pray in this area, the hold of this room started to pray. And I prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And then one day as he was walking away, he passed a particular slum dwelling and saw a girl outside. And he thought no more of it. She was just lying there. She looked paralyzed. A couple of days later, the father of that same girl came to see him and said, I hear you are a man of God. And he said, well, yes. He said, well, come and heal my daughter. He said, she's paralyzed from the waist down and she needs to be healed. So is your God able to do that? So he said, we've tried everybody else. We tried with Hindus and Sikhs. We tried the JWs and the Mormons. We tried everybody else. And so the guy said, I will come. So he went to the property and started to pray. And he prayed for the first hour and nothing happened. But he prayed for the second hour and again, nothing happened. And everyone's just watching him. There's nothing else. Third hour, nothing. Four, five. At the end of the sixth hour, the girl leaps up and starts to run around. He said, the church got planted from the people who saw her and know her and are now followers of Jesus. He said, I said, how many of them? He said, 40 of them all got saved. I said, that's fantastic. He said to me, and this was the point to me, he said, the thing is, he said, what amazes me, he said, is that there aren't 400 in here. He said, because people then began to say, oh no, this is a different girl. This can't be true. This is magic. Or this is anything but accepting God. And I think it's interesting, isn't it, that signs and wonders in themselves don't guarantee conversions. Signs and wonders in themselves don't actually, you know, make it a slam dunk that people are going to follow Jesus. What they are signs, signposts, there is somebody greater, that there's somebody who loves people and that somebody wants to know them, but people don't have to say yes. I remember being in a prayer meeting with I'd not been long a Christian, and I remember going round to a guy's house. I'd read it about the, you know, further on in Acts, and there was a prayer meeting, and in that meeting, the room shook as they prayed. So I went to my friends and said, it was about 11 at night, and I said, when do we do these prayer meetings? Because these look good. When are these ones on? And he said, well, we've never really had any of them. I said, well, why don't we try now? So I kind of got him out of his bed, and he said, let me get a couple of the guys. I was a zealot as a young Christian, and kind of, so he went and woke a couple of guys, and he said, come on, just go, come on, he's new. He'll calm down soon, but let's go with it for tonight. It was like that. Anyway, we started to pray, and about 4 hours later, we realized we'd been in there and we'd been shaking and shaken by the presence of God. And one guy joined us who wasn't a Christian, and he just got sucked right into the whole thing, shaking, and people were singing and prophesying. It was blissful. It went in an instant. The next day, I went to see my friend who wasn't a Christian and said, how did you feel after last night? He said, what do you mean? I said, you know what? You know, we were there till 3 a.m. praying and worshiping, and you were right in the middle of it, and you were singing away with us. He said, oh, no. He said, I was just a bit tired. I said, what? He said, oh, no, that's not for me. I said, well, it looked like it was for you last night. He said, oh, no, no, I don't want to. That's not for me. Again, another lesson for me was that somebody can actually experience the presence of God like that, be shaken and stirred, and still say, no, thank you very much. What is that? What is that about? Well, let's think about the way that we've been raised. And this is session one, okay? So this is where I think we suffer a lot in the West from something called enlightenment, the enlightenment and the rationalism that came from it. What are you on about? Well, listen, the way we've been educated has tended to rule out the supernatural as a possibility. But we shouldn't accept that as true. But people do believe that that is the case. And I think that in that kind of viewpoint, in that framework, people see miracles as a violation of God's law and decrees. In fact, the 19th century rationalists described God as an absent watchmaker. He wound up the universe and then he left and departed to a safe distance. So perhaps it was also Thomas Jefferson, the president of the United States, who decided that everything that was supernatural in the Bible needed to be cut out of the Bible because it was all irrational. So he cut and pasted all the supernatural bits out and was left with a considerably thinner book. There's no doubt about it, but you can go and see it in the Smithsonian Museum in Washington. That mindset was so pervasive and still is actually underneath it all that people say, well, we've got to cut all that nonsense right out. Well, but, you know, and if we've been raised in that type of environment, then it's going to give us some severe problems when we turn to the New Testament and start to think about perhaps the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, which we've read from already this morning, is described as a gospel of miracles. It's got more miracle stories, as it were, proportionate to the other gospels. 34 were recorded during Jesus's ministry. And one commentator describes Mark as placing the stories there as warnings not to believe. Can you believe that? Saying they're in the Bible, but they only put them in there so that you don't believe in them. I mean, I just cannot get my head around that. I cannot even explain that, but I read it myself. So did Mark really tell 16 miracle stories to warn people against belief in miracles? I really don't think so. So what are these miracles that we're looking at? What are we talking about? What are these wonders? Well, A, they are pointers to Jesus's identity, power, and authority. They are pointers to Jesus's identity, power, and authority. Secondly, these miracles in Mark are mighty acts or deeds of power. The talks I was going to do face-to-face focused more on that than what I'm doing this morning, because it would have been easier to teach that stuff rather than this stuff on Zoom. So mighty acts or mighty deeds. In other words, Jesus was reenacting in his life and in his ministry the creative acts of Yahweh as described in the Old Testament. Jesus was saying, look, you know the story. Fed Israel in the desert. Jesus feeds 5,000 also in the desert. Food from nowhere. And on he goes. So mighty acts or deeds of power are reflective and pointing again to Jesus as God's son and Yahweh's chosen one. And thirdly, miracles are episodic manifestations of the kingdom of God, meaning they manifest what the kingdom of God really looks like. So in Revelation 21, which we'll look at tomorrow, we'll hear John say that there is no more tears and no more pain. That's a good day to look forward to. But we pray every day for the kingdom to come, for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we pray for healing and when we pray for deliverance, and we pray for somebody who's emotionally or mentally suffering to be healed, we are bringing forward a manifestation of the rule and reign of God on the earth the way it is in heaven already, where there is no more tears or no pain. And we're saying we're going to draw heaven into the earth right now, into this person's life. And this miracle that's just taken place is the way it's going to be in the future. So the present, the future, I should say, invades the present. You and I are people who carry this knowledge in us, and we don't realize perhaps what treasure it is that we have. No one else speaks like this, because no one else, no other religion can reflect it or even plumb the depths of the will of God or the expectation of signs and wonders in real life, in real time, because they don't know the God of the Bible. They don't know who Jesus is. But you and I, people who've been in church perhaps a long time, some of us not very long, we have within us the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead in the Holy Spirit. And you and I are able to bring about the kingdom of God in these moments with your neighbors and your friends at work or your family or the people in at work or the hairdresser, wherever it is you happen to be. God's kingdom can come wherever you are. I know that that's not new, but I want to just encourage you to think again that you are an agent of the kingdom right where you are, and God has given you all that you need to minister directly. Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are the only truly natural thing in a world that's unnatural, demonized, and wounded. They're not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are the only truly natural things in a world that's unnatural, demonized, and wounded. Jürgen Moltmann said that. That was just Cheryl. So, performed in response to the faith of the sufferer or those who request Jesus' help on behalf of another. Either way, faith is represented in Mark as practical trust in the power of Jesus to meet the physical need in front of him. Guys, we have a great God. And we have a great God who has empowered his people. And the wonder for me is not just in the way that God creates, you know, wonderful sunsets and great skies and mountains and valleys and all that's great, general revelation. I love it. It's wonderful. But it's amazing to me, and it's a sign and a wonder to me, that the people of God are ever brought together in the way that they are, who are filled with the presence of God himself wherever they happen to be. And wherever they go, the kingdom goes with them. I was once at a game with Mark Mumford watching Everton play Spurs with my dad. And the three of us went to a game. My dad, Mark and I were clearly Christians while I was trying. And watching Everton really backslides me. So, and I went with my dad, and my dad at that time wasn't a Christian. And so we're sitting in the stands, and the sun is setting over the main stand. And we're sitting there, Mark and I and my dad and this bloke next to him. The bloke next to my dad says to my dad, "Look at that sunset." He said, "And people say that there's no God." And my dad turned to me, he said, "I can't go anywhere without you people bugging me. I can't even go to the game." The truth is, the sunset was more exciting than the match. But Everton still won, so that's all good. guys, we're going to take a break and have a coffee.